Scripture reading this morning is from Genesis 11 and 12.
Remember this portion of the story of God as it is written in the book that we love, from Genesis chapter 11, verse 27 to chapter 12, verse 9. Now these are the records of the generations of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his birth, in Ur of the Chaldeans. Abram and Nahor took wives for themselves. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Sarai was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan. They went as far as Haran and settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was then in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord, who had appeared to him. Then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Abram journeyed on, continuing toward the Negev, the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Josiah, for struggling through all those place names and people names. If you'd like to open, it's the last part of chapter 11 and the first part of chapter 12. In today's scripture, God calls out a man to build not a vessel of wood and pitch to preserve a handful of creatures from God's justice, but a nation of faithful people. A nation of faithful people that are set aside to be a blessing. And in chapter 12, verse 3, it says, "And I will bless those who bless you, and the ones who curse you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." And this is an important principle throughout the scripture, that the Jews were to become the people of promise, a special covenant people of God for the purpose of God blessing the whole world, all the families of the earth. Abram was born into the household of a man named Terah. We are told in Joshua 24:2 that Terah, like those with whom he lived, served other gods. Archaeological evidence has established that Ur and Haran were centers of moon worship, whose main deity was a god named, ironically, Sin. Terah, along with his sons Abram's wife Sarai, was named after Saratu, wife of the moon god Sin. Terah, along with his sons Abram, probably oldest, Nahor and Haran, and their families left Ur of Babylonia and headed for Canaan. However, they didn't get all the way. They stopped halfway in the city of Haran. Abraham was 75 years old when God called him to leave his family in Haran and finish the journey to Canaan. That's 6 years older than I am right now. That he was called to get up and make a relatively major life change to wander around in the land of Canaan and to raise a family. Although it is known that Sarah was unable to conceive children, God promised Abram that he would make a great nation out of him. Abram's son, Isaac, would give birth to Jacob, who was renamed by God Israel. One of Israel's sons, Joseph, blessed the whole region of North Africa and the Middle East, saving them from starvation during a 7-year famine. Through Israel, almost 2,000 years after that, God blessed the whole world through the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are direct connections to all of this that are recorded in Scripture. Through Jesus Christ, the church is the greatest fulfillment of God's covenant with Abram. We are the household of faith started with Abram that will finally encompass people from every nation across all ages of time. Like Abraham, or Abram as he is at this point in the story, we are called out of a world system that serves many other gods. There are a lot of similarities between Abram and us, between Abram and his family and us and our family. We are surrounded by forces that compete for our allegiance. We call some of them gods, but most of them we call, there are things, our technological creations. Most of all, it's ourselves. Also like Abraham, we journey through life hoping in a promise for a future. For Abram, it was to have a descendant, an heir. His wife could not have children, and so this seemed like an impossibility. And Abram wondered when God would make good on this promise, and he wandered through the whole of Canaan his whole life, waiting for God to establish, to give him a child, and to begin the process that would have to happen well after he died of making a great nation. We hope in the promise of an eternal king and in his glorious kingdom that is yet to be. And sometimes it seems like a very long way off. We are like Abram in this restlessness, this waiting for a promise. Also like Abram, all that we call home, our people, our culture, even our fathers and mothers must be surrendered to God as we journey like spiritual nomads through life, slowly learning to assume our place as citizens of the coming kingdom of heaven. Abram left his father in Haran and never returned. A man once told Jesus that he wanted to become one of Jesus' disciples, but that he had to stay with his aging father until he died so that he could bury him. And Jesus said, "Let the dead bury the dead." He also said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, he cannot be my disciple." Now, Jesus often spoke in hyperbole, and you certainly don't have to read much of the Gospels to know that Jesus was not advocating hating your parents. As a matter of fact, he rebuked the Pharisees for using God and religion and a loophole in their religious practices to excuse them from caring for their aging parents altogether. Jesus condemned that practice and condemned them for it. However, Jesus was emphasizing the importance of surrendering all that we treasure to God. Abram understood that no identity, no loyalty could stand above his identity as a kingdom citizen or challenge his loyalty to God. He struggled with this sometimes and the implications of it, but it was something that always came back to him. This same realization prioritizes our lives and it balances our relationships. It promotes healthy love, affection, and faithfulness to our families, our loved ones, and even our country. Abram was not aloof from the world. He didn't act as if he were superior to them. Abram bought and sold goods according to the standards of the nations and peoples he journeyed among. He actually grew prosperous doing so. He fought alongside them in common purpose when his family was attacked and their well-being was threatened. He even submitted himself to the Canaanite priest Melchizedek, tithing his wealth to the foreign king because that king recognized and worshiped the same God that Abram obeyed. But Abram's life was not defined by the surrounding nation, any surrounding nation, its people, or its culture. He identified with who God was, what God treasured, and what God wanted to accomplish. At one point, he refused wealth from one of the neighboring kings, saying, no, God has appointed himself as my benefactor. And I would not have anybody saying that I prospered in anything other than through God's hand. Abram saw himself as a political and cultural free agent who participated honorably, courageously, generously, and humbly in the world system, but who was waiting for an inheritance that was not found in that system, an inheritance that called him to a greater loyalty, a bigger picture, and a vision for his life. As Abram entered Canaan, a land still ruled by powerful pagan kings, Abram did two things, we're told in today's passage. He built altars and he called on the name of the Lord. When you build an altar, it's something you sacrifice something on it to God, something of value to you, to God, as a symbol of your obedience to God, that God's claim on our life is real. And when you call on the name of the Lord, that means to worship God. That means to, he established a pattern of worship. That's what that phrase means in the Old Testament. He called on the name of the Lord. We are to build altars, remembering at each stopping place, each home that we build for ourselves and our families, that those homes must be held lightly. Everything we build here and own here and acquire here must be held lightly. We must be ready to surrender all of it to God in the sacrifice of obedience. Now, don't misunderstand me. Abram didn't live poorly, all right? He didn't go through life avoiding love, wealth, or dreams just because he might be called on to sacrifice them. He was not a coward. He did all of these things in life, and God was glad to bless him with a good life. But it's important that one of the biggest stories that we'll study about Abram is that Abram's greatest treasure came when he was nearly 100 years old, his son Isaac. He loved Isaac more than he loved his own life. But Abram knew that he could not love Isaac, that his love for Isaac would not be real or true or good. He could not love Isaac well if he loved him more than God. And because of this, both Abram and Isaac were precious to God. In addition to building altars, we are also to call on the name of the Lord, to worship him and let nothing get in the way of doing that. Abram and his children established regular patterns of worship personally and as a community. Now, Abram owned a very demanding business. It was huge. And he was constantly having to move all of these herds to find grazing. He had a demanding business, and what's more, he fathered a very difficult family. You may recall, we'll read about this. He had more than one wife, and therefore sons from different wives and all of the complications that that caused, and we'll read more about that. So Abram's life was not that idyllic, simple. The farmer with a stalk of hay in his mouth and just kind of sitting back and basking in the sun, which no farmer has ever done. But it certainly wasn't true of Abram. He negotiated continually with the world around him to provide for his family and for all of his employees. He had many of them. But nothing would stand between him and worshiping God. He called on our God because our God is above all gods. Abram called on God to direct, to correct, to rescue, and to bless him and his people. He wasn't shy or distant with God. We will read about how he bargained with God. He haggled with God to spare Sodom like he was haggling with a mule dealer for a good price. Abram called on God for the joy of God's holy companionship in the dark, cloudless nights, to look at the numberless stars and to dream about the future. This is the man that Abram was. And in doing this, Abram began to claim the pagan land of Canaan itself for God's purposes. And that reminds me of what C.S. Lewis himself once said, aim at heaven and you get the earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you get neither. A final similarity between all of us and the church today and our families with Abram and his children and his descendants is that all of us find it difficult to remember that we have been blessed in order that we might be a blessing. God doesn't bless us just so that we can live a great life. It's not that God wants us happy and prosperous. It's not that he values us being sad or glum either. But the most important thing on God's mind is to establish his kingdom. And if he needs to remove from us any wonderful blessing that he's given us in the first place, in order to deepen our heart and prepare us to live as kingdom citizens and to share his work with him, he will do that. We are not called to establish the kingdom of heaven on this earth. That is God's job. And he has been very clear that it cannot be done and that it will not be done without dismantling this one first and without changing at the very core of who we are the conditions that have created this world to begin with, the sin that is in us, the rebellion from God. The church's first loyalty is to the coming king and his kingdom. The church's first duty, and as a matter of fact, our greatest joy, is to call all people everywhere to be reconciled to that king and to become part of his kingdom, to even work in it right now. But while we are at it, God calls us to do different things. We all have different niches to explore and to be a part of. God calls some Christians to raise families and hold down jobs, all the while living out the gospel in lives of integrity and grace and kindness. God will call some Christians to devote their lives to fight social injustice like human trafficking or economic inequality or racial inequality. Some will be called to visit the sick and the poor and minister with mercy to ease their sorrow and sometimes even defeat the diseases themselves. Some will be called to fight social, political, or military Goliaths. Some will be called to lay down all that they are and have as sacrifices to the consuming love of God. While that is all happening, the one thing that we all have in common, all of these endeavors and others that I haven't mentioned, are important blessings that God will continue to call faithful people to perform. It's our part in the story. It's our chance to be part of the game. If God calls you or I to bless others in some way, and we refuse, we will be disobedient, and we will find ourselves set aside like the goats in the parable who refused to show Jesus compassion. Having said all of this, knowing that God has all kinds of vocations, avocations, hobbies, different gifts that He's given us, there is only one blessing that gives power and value to all these other blessings. The greatest blessing we all have to give this world is still that of the gospel itself. And minus the gospel, nothing else matters. The wonder of the incarnation, the scandal of the cross, the miracle of the empty tomb, the intimacy of the indwelling Holy Spirit, and the joyful mystery of the Trinity. We must warn the world and remember ourselves that we were wrong to replace God with ourselves and our own heart and mind and counsel. And the sooner we confess that mistake and ask God's forgiveness and to surrender our lives to Him, the better. The greatest blessing the church as a whole can give is to call all people to let God put their old self to death so that He can resurrect them to new life, a life that He is willing to join to His, to give us something powerful and good to do in His name, with His power, in His company, to put to death the old self so that He could resurrect them to new life. Anything that compromises the church's identity or its mission with that message has missed the whole point of Easter and doesn't understand the centrality of the gospel. If we miss that point, we doom every other good deed that we would do to futility. Like Abram, we are blessed so that we might be a blessing. Let's pray. Lord God, as we sing these final verses, remember, Lord, words to songs that we sang as kids. And we think, Lord God, of all of the different heroes in Your word that were children, even not before they were heroes, but were acting out Your will and doing what You wanted them to be doing before they became adults. We thank You and praise You, Lord God, that there is a place for all of us at every time in our life. And it's an important place. We will play a part in Your drama. And I pray, Lord God, that You would help us to put down every other distraction so that we might serve You and find joy in it. For I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.